Spirit will illuminate these things to us this morning and make this a morning of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the promise of your Son and the sending of your Son, the demonstration of your love and his humility to humble himself and take the form of man. And then, Heavenly Father, we stand back in fearful awe when we see what happened on the cross and what he did for us, how he put us before himself, considered us surpassing him in importance, that he would even die for us. And then, Heavenly Father, to understand what we are about, what my life's about, why am I here, my purpose in the journey, in the brief time that we have on the stage of earth, to be transformed into that image. So, Father, we pray this morning that this morning will be a morning of worship, that the fragrance that goes from this room will be a sweet fragrance to you, acceptable, as praiseworthy of our Son, of your Son, our Savior. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Let's sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4. Confuse you Baptists for a moment. Oh, what number? Just any number. Just sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of your favorite hymn. We'll see how this works out. Okay, 37. Page 37. Just get to hymn and sing from it. Joe, how are you doing? Good to see you. All right, let's stand and sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Okay, a couple of things to bring to your attention. We still need some teachers. And again, if you have any inclination, sense of the leading of the Spirit, but your problem is, what would I teach and what is it like? I personally will work with you if you wish, but Larry will work with you. Wendy, we've got material. We need someone who cares enough to go out and tell a couple of little children about Jesus Christ, about God the Father, about God the Holy Spirit, and about the Bible. That's all. You don't have to be a theologian. We want them to understand Christ loves them, died for them, and will never forsake them. We want them to know that God the Father is their Father. We want them to know that the Spirit will lead them in obedience to Christ if they will trust Him. We want them to know that this book, the Bible, is the book of their life. It will guide them through. That's not difficult. But I want to tell you something. There are very few teenagers, when young children, when you think of the vast number in our society, that even understand the simplicity of what I just said. So if we can, if you have any desire, please get in touch with Larry, myself, Wendy, Jim Passmore, anybody. Tell anybody and we'll get you. And we'll work with you in teaching the children, because we do need you by August the 31st. That's not next Sunday, but the next. So please bear that in mind. Got a call from one of our members, district members, and that is Vic Edwards in Wichita Falls, Texas. They listen to everything, and I occasionally get a call from he and his wife and talk about things that we're studying and doing in the assembly here. They rushed Vic to the hospital, I think it was Friday or Thursday, and then they took him home, and then they rushed him again Saturday, and I have not heard since last night what the results were. And so let's be in prayer for Vic Edwards, his family, and to the severity of the circumstances inside of this man's body. I don't know all that's going on, but let's be in prayer for him. We're going to Hot Springs Thursday and Friday night to speak. Solicit your prayers for those people. It's kind of nice to be missed, and Gene, who's with us from Hot Springs, said that there are a few people who missed the teaching, and that's good to be missed. So it's been a while since I've been there, and with that kind of hunger, I'll be glad to go there. So we're going to do some Bible study Thursday night, Friday night, a couple hours each night. So please be in prayer for those believers and for myself in travel and in teaching. They're in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Any prayer requests that come up since we were here Tuesday, Wednesday? Okay, just remember our prayers that we have offered and continue to be in prayer for each other. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has accepted Christ as Savior. You're here this morning and you've never made that decision by faith and only faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the one sent by God, then the offering plate is of no issue for you. The issue for you is the offering on the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, this is one of those things that will happen if you are led of the Spirit. Many things will happen. A love of the word, assembly, being in the assembly, singing and giving. And this is why it is not a matter of law. It's not a matter of percentage. It's a matter of between you and God. And He will lead you in this realm of giving. We consider this an honor and a privilege to be able to support the teaching of the word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These principles in mind, let us pray. Father, as we enter into this realm of worship, of giving, we in this assembly are brought to the consciousness of two spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, We value this freedom, Father, through the military personnel throughout the history of this country. We see, Father, this bulwark of this nation, the military, slowly being dismantled, deteriorated. But Heavenly Father, right now, today, we enjoy political, economic freedom. And that means that we can do something about the condition of this country through the second sphere of freedom, and that is the spiritual, wherewith we have been set free to the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is through this sphere of freedom, Father, that we enjoy by the sacrifice of your Son on a cross. But because of his resurrection, we have the hope and confidence. And Father, therefore, by being transformed into the image of your Son, by reflecting the love wherewith he has loved us, we can do something about the environment in which we live. Not actively changing it, Father, but fundamentally changing it to the influence of Christ. Father, we pray now that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, you'll open the scriptures to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. All right, get ready for some work through things that are going on in the whole section of scripture that we're in, and that we might enter into this realm and see these things. It's going to be by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. When so many read the book of Genesis and come to Genesis, a chapter like 24, and go through the mundane information that is given in Genesis 24, some 67 verses of idle information, unless you understand what's going on. And the only way that we are allowed to see what's going on is by the power of the Spirit. People, you cannot figure out, I cannot, no one can figure out the Bible. It must be illuminated by God the Holy Spirit. It is not by our exhaustive study. If I study enough, I'll see it. That is not true. There are people who devote their life to the study of Scripture in the original languages and never come to the truth. So we have to allow him to illuminate. Tonight they will go through it. Just look at all the words that are used as a work of the Spirit in illuminating, enlightening, revealing. Those are words used in Scripture of the Holy Spirit and what he does with us in regard to the Scriptures. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves as to our relationship with the Spirit, that he can reveal these things to us. Let's pray. Father, the depth of your understanding is beyond our grasp. And yet, Heavenly Father, with the power of the one that you have sent to us, your Spirit, we can understand these things can be revealed and illuminated to us of your whole plan through all history, which is an awesome concept that I, individual, in Dallas area with no real political, military, economic power can grasp the full understanding of God, what you're doing. And this is possible, Heavenly Father, through the one you have sent to us. And now we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes, reveal these things to us that we might see, that we might see its importance to our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Genesis 24. Now, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, powerful understanding of the servant, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, spiritual warfare, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me. Powerful, if we understand what's going on in this passage, to this land. Should I then come back and take your son back to the land from where you came? But Abraham said to him, beware lest you take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, note not the God of earth this time, just the God of heaven. And yet he's talking about going back and forth in the land. The God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, in other words, with you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Continue reading in verse 8. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, powerful, so important, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not, reaffirm now, restated, do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels. Why are we told the number? You know, if you understand something about your Constitution, one thing that you understand about the Constitution of this country, there is no superfluous information. Every sentence, everything in our Constitution is with a specific purpose. You can tell that the Constitution was not written by a preacher, because there would have been repetition. But it's specific. God is even more specific in everything that he does. Okay. So, verse 10, the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with, look at this phrase, a variety of good things. Powerful. Of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water. Powerful. When I say powerful, I mean most significant. A well of water. At evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. If you want to go where the women are, you go to where they're drawing water and you'll meet them. That's where they are. Okay. Verse 12. And he said, now here's his prayer, the servant's prayer. O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, and we're going to learn a lot about praying from this prayer. O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show love to my master Abraham. Note the basis of the prayer. Behold, I am standing, not kneeling, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. Do you know how much a camel drinks? Do you know what this woman has just volunteered to do? This isn't just a little cup of water here. Camels drink. It shouldn't be on that smoking commercial. That'll be on Coca-Cola or some drinking commercial. Because they can drink. Okay. I will water your camels also. Do you know what the camels are carrying? Remember? What are the camels carrying? Those good things. Look back up. What are they carrying? Verse 10. A variety of good things. She is watering the camel that is carrying good things for her, and she doesn't even know it. There's a lot going on here. Okay, verse 14. Continuing now, I will water your camels also. Then he continues this way. May she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and by this I shall know that thou hast shown love to my master. And I love this. And it came about before he had finished praying. Now that's an answer. That's prayer being answered, boy. Why, before you even finish praying, he's asked. This is the kind of guy you want praying with you. You have him praying for you. Anyway. Okay. What's going on in all of this? People, what I want to do is introduce you to talk with you a moment. The story of Isaac. The story of Isaac is a story of the whole plan of God. It's the whole plan of God if we will see what's going on in this one person. First of all, if we understand the plan of God taken in the point of Israel and the church, with something significant in between them, and understand what God is doing, let's take a look at Isaac's life. First of all, is the whole idea of the promise of his coming. So the promise of the son, and I'm just going to put here coming so we can work through this quickly, the promise of his coming. People, the whole history, what is the history of Israel? The whole history of the nation of Israel, the whole the history of Israel is what? It's the coming of the Messiah. It's the coming of the Messiah throughout all the history. That's why you have the prophets crying out, how long? Why? Looking forward to. It's the whole history of Israel. The story of Abraham, the whole story of Abraham is what? It's the story of his descendants. If you just sat down and read all those chapters about Abraham, it's about his son, the promise given to him. He's trusting God. So we have a picture of Israel. Here's Abraham. And what's Abraham? The whole story about Abraham after his salvation. Here's his salvation. And then he moves from Ur, and the whole rest of this thing is getting him an heir, getting him a son, and he's trusting God. So the whole story of Abraham is that he is, we know this in Hebrews, trusting God, that God will bring him this promised son. He kept trusting God. This even includes false concepts, false messiahs. That's the whole birth of Ishmael. Bringing in Ishmael. Oh boy, Ishmael's it. No, he's not it. That's work. That's you trying to make it happen, and it isn't going to happen in that framework. Then what happens next? If this is true, what we would expect next is some type of sacrifice after the son came. And that's what we studied in Genesis chapter 22. There's Genesis 22, and we have in the story of the sacrifice of Isaac the picture of the cross. Then what comes next in the whole plan of God and understanding the scenario of God, of what is going on? What we have next is finding a bride. Finding a bride for this son. And that is what the church is. People, in chapter 24, if we fail to see what's going on in chapter 24, what God is showing us, the pattern that has just gone on all through the history, and this is done over and over and over through the Old Testament, for the eye that would see what is going on, but finding him a bride. So what we actually have is we have Israel, and then we have Jesus Christ coming in the cross work. Here we have the church. Now what do we have? We have the promise to Abraham of the coming of Isaac. What I want you to see is Isaac's the issue. Even in Abraham's whole life, Isaac is the issue. Looking forward to Isaac. Looking for, not know his name yet, but looking for that son that God is going to give. The whole issue in Abraham's life is this person right there. Then we come to the promise, and then we come to the cross. The issue again, Isaac being offered up on the cross, up on that altar. And then we come to finding a bride. And who again is the issue? The issue, the center person, is Isaac, and he's not even on the scene. He's not even in chapter 24. And yet he's the main person. He's the central issue, and he's not even in chapter 24, except at the very end. But he's not throughout the whole study in Genesis chapter 24. We're going to go through a whole chapter talking about finding this guy a bride, and he's not even there. He's not even on the scene. So we have promise, cross, bride. This is the plan of God. Israel, Jesus Christ, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and then the church. The finding of him of a bride, if we will but see what's going on. Now, the church is not Israel. I want to show you this. The church, this is the church. The church is not Israel. They're different. They're different, as we know. But a lot of people like to think they're the same. This one is looking forward, trusting God in the promise of his coming Messiah. This is what Israel's about. Bringing in redemption. Bringing in redemption. Bringing in the Messiah, the Savior. But what's the church? We're not looking for him coming as in the first advent, and really not even the second advent, because that's not in our time frame. The whole, as a concept of the prince of the time of the church is entirely different. It's who will follow him now that he has come. Who will follow him? This is Christ's own word. Who will follow him? Who will follow Jesus Christ? Who will follow after Isaac? Rebecca, we know that's who it is going to be. Rebecca hasn't even seen Isaac, and she's going to follow after him. She's going to follow after Isaac. Now, the great issue in chapter 24 in all of this is the servant. Right down here, I hope you can see this. The servant. He is the main issue. He is the center person, Isaac, but it's the servant who plays the major role. And the servant is, by pattern, God the Holy Spirit. The woman, this woman that he's going to find, and that's you and me, this woman, her relationship in this whole section is her relationship with this servant. It's her and the servant. She doesn't even know what Isaac looks like. She didn't even know about Isaac until he came along. And the servant now, the Holy Spirit, he now has to trust the servant. Her whole relationship that we're going to be studying is her relationship with the servant. So what we have is this. We have, changing our shift, we have the woman trusting and following the servant who will take her to Isaac. And that's chapter 24. That's what this whole chapter is about. This woman who is going to trust this servant, follow this servant who will take her to Isaac. What do we have? And I want you to see Genesis 24 so that you see and not miss so many things that are going on in this chapter. The woman is you. The woman is myself. We are the woman. The servant we are following is the Holy Spirit sent by God. He takes us to Jesus Christ. He's going to take us to Jesus Christ. People, if you don't understand Genesis 24 and all that's going on, we're going to miss so much that is in this great chapter. We're going to miss a lot of things that are going on in this chapter. We're going to miss, for an example, look at verse 10 again. Verse 10, the good things. We're going to miss out on all those good things, a variety of good things. And I'm going to save that for when we get there. But if you don't understand this chapter for what's going on and see what's going on in this chapter, you're going to miss out on those good things. And notice that Isaac is the issue, and that's what I want you to see. Isaac, again, is the issue in all three stages that we're dealing with in Abraham's life. Isaac is the issue. He is the issue at the first part of Abraham's life. Abraham's looking for him. He is the issue at his birth and being crucified. He's the one Abraham loved and put on an altar. He is the issue in finding the bride. And he's only on the scene for one part of one chapter. Not even the whole chapter 22, remember? It's 12 verses. He's on the scene, actually there, these 12 verses, and then he drops out of the scene again, and we go to finding him a bride, and he's not on the scene again. But he's a central person. Who is this? This is Christ. All of the Old Testament. As Jesus Christ, as the kind of glory, he's there, yes. But as the person of Jesus Christ, he's not there. But they're looking for him, and they're trusting God, and they're trusting him's coming. Then he comes. Very short period of time, 33 years. 33 years in the whole span of human history. Boom, he's there. And then he's gone. And yet he's the main issue throughout all the church. But he's not here. He is gone. So we have to see all of the things going on. This is why I want you to understand Genesis 24, people, is where you and I live. When you and I study this and go through it, this is where we live. This is your life. Genesis 24. If we can see and pick up the things that are going on, it's our life. And all those good things for you, good things for me. But we have to see and understand the good things that are going on. Let me give you another one, just to whet our appetite so that we want to get into this chapter and see everything that's going on. Look at 1 John with me. Go over to 1 John, way over the other end of the Bible. 1 John. If you can find Revelation, you can find 1 John. 1 John, chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. You know, a lot of people talk about the rapture, and they talk about going and being with the Lord. You know why? Because they're tired of this life. They're tired of suffering. Dreams, expectations aren't working out. And he's going to go home. Going to have the rapture come. Rebecca is not tired of her family. She longs to see the face of the man she loves. You'll learn about how we are to think about seeing him if we understand Rebecca. This woman in Genesis 24. We'll understand the relationship we can have with our Savior, even though he's not even here. Look with me at 1 John 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, when we see him, when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Powerful verse for your life as you journey to your bridegroom. This verse should characterize your life. People, we long to see him, but not because we're weary and tired and life's a bummer and this is happening and I'm getting old and I'm not this and I'm not that or this isn't happening. That just get me out of here. Let's take Rebecca. Hey, I want to get away from this father. He makes me go carry the water. I want to go somewhere else. That isn't her thinking. And it shouldn't be our thinking. Look at 2 Timothy. Look over 2 Timothy a moment. This is your life, Genesis 24. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. What's the fight? I have finished the course, my life, the journey, his life. I have kept the faith. Maintain faith. In the future, there's laid up for me, in the future, not now, in the future, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now the NIV translates that, long for his appearing. Long for the rapture. Long to be with the Lord. People, what does it mean to long for? What does it mean to love his appearing? To get out of this rotten world? People, that's not what the rapture is about. And that's not what us being taken to the bridegroom is about, just getting out of this deal. A lot of ladies have married men just to get out and have regretted it. This was a bad situation with dad and mom and all the rest of it. I think I'll marry this bum and get out of it. And it didn't turn out to be so great. We don't long or love the rapture, the coming and the seeing of Christ, people, because of the rotten world. We long to see his face. I want you to start understanding Rebecca as we read through this chapter. She has said, yes, I am betrothed to this man, Isaac, and now take me to him. And this is a journey. And that's our life. Our life is a journey of being taken to the Messiah, taken to our bridegroom. And it becomes some very important issues in that time frame of being taken to him, if we will understand what our life is about. We get so confused, and there are so many people, this is what life's about after you say, this is, what is it about? Genesis 24 is our life. So we're going to miss a lot of things in this chapter if we don't see what's going on. We're going to miss the understanding of our journey. And our journey is loving to see, to be transformed into his image, to become him, a desire to be with him, see him. It isn't a matter of circumstances of life. It's a matter of Rebecca, I want to go see this man whom I am betrothed. Take me to him. And her life in our study is a journey to getting her to here. Same thing with us. Our life here with the Holy Spirit is a journey. And it's going to end with us seeing him face to face and being with him forever. So in Genesis 24, the main figure is the Holy Spirit. The central figure is Jesus Christ. And he's not even here, though. He is not here. He has sent his servant. So Jesus Christ is the center throughout all the church age. He's the center in the age of Israel, and he was there as in the Shekinah glory. Then he came to earth, and then we have the church, and he's not here. He's not here. He's gone to heaven. Now, during the millennium, he, Jesus Christ, is going to rule, and that's going to be phenomenal. That's going to be a whole different world at that time. But right now, we're looking at God's plan right here in these three stages and what's going on in them. And Christ is the center, but he's not the center. Jesus Christ is the center, but he's not the center. The center here is what? The Holy Spirit. He is going to take us to the bridegroom, who's going to take us to Jesus Christ. Okay, let's resume our study now at verse 8. We've worked our way through verse 7, and now we go to verse 8, and I wish that I realized how close I was to finishing before we got to a breaking point last Sunday morning, but I didn't, and I was running out of time. But we've worked in the promise from Abraham, asking the servant Eliezer to promise him. Verse 7, just so we can see it. And, verse 5, you've got to pick it up at verse 5 because this is the question. All right, the servant is then asked to bring this woman back. So he asks the question now. Suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me. People, I'm going to show you how that is pivotal in showing the problem of the church. We talk about the problem of the church. That verse is the problem of the church, not for the unbeliever. Finding her is no problem. She has no problem. Nobody's going to find this woman. The problem is, will this woman follow him? That's going to be the question. Not finding a woman. Holy Spirit knows he can do that. The servant knows he can do that. But will this woman follow me? And that is the issue, and that's the problem in the whole church, as we're going to see as we work our way through this. That is, he states the whole problem of the church right there. And that is in that question. What if a woman will not follow me? That is the question. Let me just tell you. So we'll see what the problem of the church. Here is the problem. And this is all, you can see it over and over. And I want you to understand, the problem of the church, not the problem of unbelievers. This is the problem of Christians. Those who have truly accepted Christ as Savior. And the problem is that we became Christians by faith. We became Christians by faith. The problem of the church now, because we are saved, there you're saved. Are you going to continue? Are you going to continue to walk by faith? Or are we going to go over now to works? Going over to where I do for God. There are people even preaching God doesn't even want your faith as a Christian. Doesn't even want it. That's blasphemous, people. But it's so characteristic of the whole problem of the church. I'm not talking about unbeliever here. I'm talking about Christians. The problem is, here's the faith in Jesus Christ, the one sent by God. Are you going to continue or are you going to drop it? And it happened that quickly. That's why Paul says to Galatians, why do you set aside grace? You entered by faith and now you want to do work. You nullify the work of Christ and you're separated from grace. You don't need grace anymore. And this becomes the problem. And this is what the spirit or the servant now says. What if she will not follow me? And that's the whole picture of faith. Follow me, the servant. Follow me, the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ. Okay, let's continue now. Verse 8. Oh, we're reading now. But suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I come back and take Isaac, your son, back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware, lest you take my son back. And we studied all of this. The Lord, the God of heaven, and we studied the significance there, not the God of heaven and the God of earth, but the God of heaven. This is instrumental in the spiritual warfare. Angels are watching you, people. Angels are watching. Others are watching. What are you going to do? So he doesn't say the God of earth, even though we're dealing with geographical location, going back and forth, this land, that land. No, people, we're in a whole other realm of battle here. We're in the spiritual. Okay. Verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, who spoke to me. Now, remember, this is very important in your life. How many do you base your prayers and your life on what God has already done? This is very important. A lot of Christians are not in the mode to do that, and I want you to be in the mode to do that. Man, he's already chosen me. He's already made me part of the church and part of the future bride of Jesus Christ. He sent his son to die for me. Is he going to drop the ball now in my life? What kind of God do you have? You see what Abraham is saying? He's saying, this is what kind of God I have, and he's not going to drop the ball here.
How you and I live reveals how we think about God. What kind of God I have. Going to drop the ball or not. So Abraham says, no, this is what God has done. The God from who took me from my father's house, salvation one, redemptive salvation, and from the land of my birth, and he spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son. Now verse 8. But if a woman is not willing to follow you. Okay, this is our part. This is our part. Are we willing to follow the servant? Are we willing to walk by faith? Are we willing to trust? Or are we going to go to something else? Then, if she's not willing, then you will be free of my oath, free of discharge from the oath that I'm having you make. Only do not take my son back there. Repeat it for emphasis. People, Jesus Christ is not coming to the earth during the period of the church, period over and out. And you really hurt. And you really hurt. I don't mean a little bit. When you've reached that point, as we've seen before, how long, O Lord? Why, O Lord? One thing you want is, boy, if Christ could just come and tell me, then I'd know, and I'd do it. We don't want faith. We don't want to just trust Him. He's not coming in church, people. He's not going to come. You can forget that. Just get that in your mind. He's not going to come, even in the darkest hour, in the way that we would like for him to just be there physically like another person and talk to me so I could verbally hear his voice, hear what he wants me to do, and then follow him and do it. I would do that. He's not going to. You can forget it. We're going to have to follow the servant. And we're going to have to follow him by faith. Verse 9, so the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. Now, I don't want to spend much time here. Just note a few things. First of all, I want you to note the relationship. Abraham, his master. That's the word Adonai, Lord. He is a servant. This is not just simply a friend doing something for a friend, but a servant to his master. God the Father, Isaiah chapter 48, God the Father sent me, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit. And His Spirit is the Holy Spirit. They are servants. Jesus Christ is a servant. The Holy Spirit is a servant. Jesus Christ is a servant to us to take us to God the Father. The Holy Spirit is a servant to us to take us to Jesus Christ to take us to God the Father. Jesus Christ did not come to glorify Himself. He came to glorify the Father. And yet we trust Him to get to the Father. The Holy Spirit is not here to draw attention to Himself or glorify Himself. He's here to bring us to Jesus Christ. We have to see what's going on. And this is all through Scripture, people. This isn't just something that God all of a sudden sprung. For the eye that will see, this is, I've been laying this out all along, all the way through. So this is the relationship we have. Jesus Christ and God the Father, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. See? They're all in this matter. If we split it into an order, we have God the Father here, Jesus Christ here, and the Holy Spirit here. Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to take us to God the Father, not for His own glory. When is that going to come up? That's what Revelation is about. But He has now come to take us to God the Father. He is a revelation of God the Father. If Jesus Christ is not God, we don't know God the Father, people. We're studying this on Tuesday night. What difference does it make in your life if Jesus Christ is God? Would it make any difference in your daily life if Jesus Christ were not God? Would it really make any difference? And the answer, when you understand all that's going on, is profoundly yes, because I wouldn't even know the Father if He's not God. Because no one knows the Father except the Son. If He's not God, I don't know God the Father. If He's not God, I can't worship Him. Because we don't worship man. It makes a difference, people, in your daily life. And those are just two quick ones. That it makes a difference if Jesus Christ is God in your life. I don't want you just on the right side of the argument so you can go argue with somebody. Yes, Jesus Christ is God. I want to know, does it make any difference in your life that He's God? In your daily life. And it does. Because he, being Father, being the Son of God, he can reveal. But here he's sent by God to take us to the Father. He's not sent to glorify himself. Now, he sends the Holy Spirit, not to glorify himself, but to take us to the Son. So we have the relationship all through the Scripture. Jesus Christ and God the Father. Christ is a servant of God. That's what the Gospel of Mark is about. Jesus Christ is sent by God the Father as a servant. Then Jesus Christ and God the Father send the Holy Spirit to take us to Christ. Okay, now we come to the prayer of the servant. Powerful prayer and a wonderful prayer. We're going to learn some things about prayer. The prayer of the servant, verses 10 through 14. Verse 15 is, the prayer is answered while he's praying. Now, boy, that's the kind of prayer you just love. While you're praying, the phone is ringing. I mean, this is powerful. So let's take a look and see what's going on. Verse 10, then the servant took 10 camels from the camel of his master and set out with a variety of good things for his master in hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Went to the city of Nahor. Just a moment. Well, this is going to be fun. I'm going to roll with you for a whole page of notes. How did they get lost? Well, somehow or another, my printer didn't print. So, because I knew this wasn't the next thing that we wanted to look at. But let's take a look at what's going on in this passage. Okay. In verse 10, what do we have? We have 10 camels. Let's talk about 10 camels. Let's see what he says here in Genesis 24. Let me go back with you and turn to Genesis 24 and verse 10. Then he arose, then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master. Okay, I want to talk with you for about just a few minutes in parentheses. If you don't want to see this, no problem. I'm not going to argue with you. But for the eye that wants to see, we're going to deal with it. Why did he pick 10? Why did he pick 10 camels? What's going on? Why is that number so important in this chapter? And it's going to come up again in this chapter. What's going on in it? And let's take a look and see if we can see what's going on in the chapter. 10 camels. Wish I had that. I wanted some verses that I wanted to flow through with you. Okay, 10 camels. 10 people. If we go through the scriptures, for an example, the Ark of the Covenant, the temple. And go into the temple, and the angel is 10 by 10 by 10. Go through a lot of passages in scripture, and 10 is always seems to be identified with the angel. Always identified with what is going on in the angelic realm. Okay, so we have 10 angels. What does this tell us? What is going on? Let's first of all take a look at what is going on. What is going on is finding a bride. Finding a bride for Isaac, but if we see what's going on in our study of right, we're finding a bride for the Messiah. This is the picture. Now, this is extremely important in the angelic realm. They are watching this. And the adversary, the highest of angels in his creation, Satan, was Lucifer, now Satan, is going to do everything that he can to stop the bride of the Messiah, to stop all of this. And those angels who are elected to go with God and therefore called elect angels, or called angels, they're watching all of this to see how and what's going on. They are watching your life. They are watching what you do. They lost out in that you have already decided to believe in Christ. We're at that stage now. We're talking to the church. You've already decided Christ is your Savior by faith. Now they are watching to see if you are going to continue to walk by that same faith. And Lucifer, Satan, is going to do all that he can to stop us from walking by faith. He's going to put in all kinds of work programs, all kinds of do programs, procedure programs, something that we're going to do for God and then God will do for us. I did my part, you do your part. Or are we just going to continue to walk by faith? Because remember, it is faith and faith only that gives glory to God. If I do something, that gives glory to me. If God does all the work, that gives glory to God. And Satan doesn't want God to have any glory. So he's going to do all that he can to stop the glorifying of God, of Christ in this case, in your life, to get you not to walk simply by trusting God. See, it's fundamental to the whole picture of God, man, and angel, trusting God. Don't let anyone talk to you out of faith. It's fundamental. It's the foundation of this whole warfare. Are we going to trust God? And in this case, are we going to follow? Okay, let's see what we got now in verse 10. He took from the camels of his master 10 camels, and then he set out with a variety of good things. People, this is powerful. You don't want to miss out on the good things. You just don't want to miss out. You know what the word gospel in its translation means? What's how it's translated? Anybody know? Good news. Good. That seems like just a coincidence to you? Or is there something going on here? Good. A variety of good things. I don't want you to miss out on the good things that are brought to you as becoming the bride of Christ. As a believer. People, you have a variety of good things that are yours right now. The camels are carrying, the servant has come, the Holy Spirit, with a variety of good things that are yours. But if you don't walk by faith, you're going to miss out on these good things that are yours. Now look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Members of the Godhead, all the earth. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. People, love is the heart of the law. If you do love, you do all the law. And that's during the church age. Now, verse 6. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, on your journey through life, is what he says. On your journey through life. All right, verse 8. And you shall bind them as a sign on your head, on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you. People, unconditional. Not by keeping the law. There's no law here. He's going to give it. Just trust him. Isaac, Jacob, to give you. Now look what it says. Great and splendid cities which you did not build. Houses. Built of good, full of good things, which you did not feel. People, let's don't miss what's going on in Genesis 24. The servant's bringing good things that you didn't acquire on your own. Good things, houses full of all good things, variety of good things, which you did not feel. And hid cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. Now that's drinking wine, where you don't have to do the work. That's really enjoying wine. When you have to go out there and work, you know, that's a different deal. But when you can just, it's done, it's there. Trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourselves, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. How could that happen? Because I'm enjoying all those good things. And we're going to look at what those good things are. They're here physical things, but they are spiritual to us, if we will see. Now look at Romans chapter 10. Don't want you to miss the good things that are yours. And God promised them all along. It's always been there. Those who will see and those who will take them. Well, the problem is most of us want to earn the good things. We don't want to just receive them by faith and grace. Okay, Romans 10, verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, don't ask the preacher to take off his shoes and show your feet to see if they're beautiful. That isn't even what it's saying. You have to go to the Old Testament to understand that, but we're not here to study that. Okay. Now, what we're here to look at is the phrase, bring glad tidings of good things. If you have the NIV, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I like the King James. It just, the King James here threw in everything. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They covered all the bases. And it's an okay translation if some of those things are not by actual word there. But the translation of what it says is definitely what the King James is saying. So what we have here is they preach good, the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings, proclamation of what? Good things. What's the servant bringing? Good things. People, this is not a coincidence. If we will see what's happening and what God has in store for us, if we understand Genesis 24 is about us. Genesis 24 is our life. It's where we live. Now, we have a present mental participle of the verb euangelizo. I'm going to write it on the board. It means gospel, but it's good news. Translated, good news, good things are just gospel. It's a compound. I will give you this much. Euangelizo. Well, oh, you see it. Euangelizo. This is E. U, A, G, E, L, I, G, long O. Now, there's our word. Now, you see this part right there? See that E, U at the beginning of all of this? That means good. This means good. Well, that's where you get the concept of the good. Angelo, which is the root of what it came from, means to proclaim. Proclaim. To speak, to say. To proclaim or tell, and therefore it means to bring good news. To bring, proclaim good news. And this is the root of the gospel. And the gospel is good news. And that's what the word is translated as. So it's used to preaching the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's a picture. What we have said in here, the servant of Abraham is bringing good things. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit bringing in the good things of the gospel. The whole gospel. The gospel for the unbeliever and the gospel for the believer. The gospel is to enforce and to give to us a variety of good things. That's what the gospel is. Agapas. Here's the word good translated. See, this is why the King James translated it the way it did. King James says, and preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news. We have euangelizo plus agathos, just standing there by itself. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. This means good. So what you have, good, proclaimed good. So you have the proclamation of good things of good things. Good tidings of good things, and that's why the King James worked the way it did. Just trying to show you why it went to all its trouble. Preaching the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So they kind of put it all together for us and to put in all of the words. Whereas the NIV simply says, who brings good news, NASV, who brings glad tidings of good things. That's close, too. They tried to bring in both the verb of presenting good news and good things. Let's forget getting lost in all of that. The ideal is that the gospel given to us is a gospel full of good things for us. It comes with a variety of good things, plural. A variety of all kinds of good things for us in our life. Look at Hebrews 9:11. Hebrews 9:11. Not even taking you through the journey of the Old Testament on the good things, just so you'll see it in the New Testament. So you'll see what Genesis 24 is about and what it's doing. All right, Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. But what I want you to note is, Christ is our high priest of good things to come. Jesus Christ came in the incarnation to bring good things. People, we have a variety of good things that are given to us if we will follow. The Holy Spirit comes with good, full of a variety of good things from God. And they begin, all of these good things that are yours, and I hope you want a whole bunch of good things in your life, but not in your definition from the cosmos. This is where we get so out of kilter here with when we try this. Oh, I know what that means. God says, anything that you ask in my name, I will give it. Well, that's where I'm a whole God to that. No, you have to stay in the context of what it's talking about. Now, let's take a look at the good things. These are the good things we really want in life. We want a lot of good things. Younger generation, cool things. But biblical and correct, good things that God has for us. And it starts off with, the gospel, it starts off with salvation one. It starts off with saving my soul forever and ever. But people, that's only the beginning of where all of these good things start. They go all the way through. But even here, the good things that he came with, the good news and all these things, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, bearing the judgment of all of my sins, past sins, present sins, and future sins. And that I belong to God. I am a son of God by virtue of Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. That's cool things that he has given to us. Salvation that will never be taken away. But there's so many other good things. There's the good things. It begins here. But there are the good things of the giving to us the Holy Spirit, who gives to us, for an example, the ability to know God, have a relationship with God, have a fellowship with Jesus Christ, who isn't even here, as Rebecca is going to develop. He has given to us the power of having righteous life, a righteous life. That's a good thing. Have spiritual love flow through us. That's a good thing. All of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are good things if we understand the good in the realm of the whole plan of God. These are good things that he's given to us. Given to us good things so that no matter what is happening in your life, you can go through this and have it as a blessing. Have all of the suffering and the adversity and realize it is a blessing. Not only has it been granted to you to believe in him, but also to suffer for his benefit. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to understand what's all going on. He has given to us so many good things. Good things in being reconciled to God when we're in sin and come out of it. Good things of having a relationship with God. People, what are some of the good things that a lot of people want in life? Good thing that a lot of people is to have somebody who loves me that I love in return. That's a good thing. I don't care about money. I don't care about anything. People that have gone through life and that. Just to have somebody love me that I love in return. That's a good thing. And I don't need much more than that, just in the sense of, what do you and I have? We have the good thing of a love relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, a relationship with him, an intimacy with him. That's a good thing that means something to you. It's a powerful thing. And he's all got all of this stuff on his camels that are coming through, all of this, these good things for us. All right, let's back to Genesis 24:10 with me. Genesis 24:10. Let's see if we can finish that verse 10 here. Genesis 24:10. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things. So first of all, we have obedience, the obedience that is faith. He immediately set out, trusting Abraham, trusting his God. And then we have the good things. Well, then we have the spiritual warfare. Then we have the good things set out. Now, let's take a look. It says, He rose at his master's land, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Now, the woman Rebecca, when she waters the camels, look what she's watering. She doesn't even know it. People, sometimes when you're walking by, say, you don't even know all that's going on. Sometimes when you do the one another that we're studying on Wednesday night, a very important study, you don't even know what you're doing in the sense of the spiritual warfare going on. Christ said, when you give water to the least of these, give it to me. And you're doing this in the power of the Spirit, sometimes we don't even know all that we're doing. She's going to water this man's camel, and she doesn't even know it, but all those camels are riches for her. It's a powerful thing. What's going on in picture farming? We'll see this when we get there. But what I want you to look at right now is Mesopotamia. It says now, he arose and went to Mesopotamia. Now, Mesopotamia, and this is going to be where we're close, with the city of Nahor, which is in Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia means the country in between. It means the middle region, middle land. Just reading through what it means. It means country between, middle region, middle land. Now, according to the map, let's see if we can see what's going on here and try to make this abstract drawing so that you see. The cape here is the Mediterranean coastline, and we'll put Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, right up here in the north of Syria. This is all of Syria up here. Well, you have the Tigris, and down here, we're going to put in the Persian Gulf. Here's the Persian Gulf. Now, you have running down right on this side of it, on the west side, you have a river coming down like this, and this is the Tigris River. Then you have, coming up from the mountain area here, coming down, you have another river. They're both going to come down and change after their names, but to show you what's going on, and then they hook up with the Persian Gulf. Now, here is the Ur, right around in this area here, for your sake of understanding. Here's Jordan. And here is Ur of the Chaldees, which is where Abraham came from. Now, this is called Mesopotamia because, as you can see, it's in the middle. It's between. It's between the Tigris River and the Euphrates River. Here's the Euphrates River. So we have the Tigris River and the Euphrates River. So geographically, this is what we're looking at. We're looking at a land that is between. But is there something else here if we want to see what's going on? In the life of Abraham, what is Mesopotamia in the life of Abraham? In the life of Abraham, this is the land that is in between. It's the land that is between, and this is very important for our life, because this is where Rebecca is. It's the land in between. Abraham became a believer here in the Ur of Chaldees. He's going to end up here in the Promised Land. In between, he's going to be taken here into this area. This in between land right here. He's going to be taken into this land. Now, what is going on here? The land in between. This is between being called, accepting the gospel call, and over here, entering into the land that he's promised, entering into it, and this becomes now, this land in between is spiritually important to all of us. This is very important. This is the place where now you and I solve another great issue. This is the place where you and I solve the battle of whether or not we are going to walk by faith, continue to walk by faith, as we did here in the Ur of the Chaldees. People, this is repeated over and over and over. What is another example? Here is the Red Sea, where you cross, and here's the Red Sea, and here's Jordan. Now, what is this land in between? If we took this land here, and we use this as in between, what is this land? This land is where you and I decide if we're going to continue to walk by faith and cross over, take on the giants. Right here is where most Christians live their life, is in this struggle. They never decide, I'm going to go on, cross this land, enter the land of the giants, where the giants are, take them on, and do all of this by faith and cross Jordan by faith. Most Christians cross over the Red Sea. They're saved. But they enter into this land in between this Mesopotamia area, and now they have to decide. And this is when most Christians decide, I'm going to go to some kind of work. I'm going to go into something that I have to do for God. And they never get out of the land in between. Now, what is significant, and I'll do this quickly, you see the city, Nahor? What a most befitting city in Mesopotamia, in this land in the middle. Nahor, this is beautiful, comes from the root for snoring, but not in the funny sense we mean it, but more like snorting, angry, piercing. Now let's see if we can see what's going on. Nahor is that place of struggle, piercing, and breaking up of that soul of the way you used to do things. All of the struggle. Nahor here is that place of battle, that place of struggle. Am I going to, one, go back and do it the way I know how and work for God and do something for God, or am I going to go by faith? And this is a big battle. This is the battle that Christians have. Yes, you're saved, and you're saved by faith, but now what happens is most Christians, and this is why you have so many denominations that probably have a lot of Christians in them, but now they want to live by works. I want to do something for God. Now I'm a Christian. Now I'm a priest. Now I can do for God. And so we struggle right in here, and we all struggle at Nahor. Am I going to continue to walk by faith, or am I going to go to some kind of work? This is what the whole book of Galatians is about. Paul comes back and says, look, why do you set aside the grace of God now? You entered by faith. Why are you not going to walk by faith? Why are you going to continue now going back to law, going back to work, going back to doing something for God? Is that how you entered? It's what the whole book of Galatians says. He says the major problem of Christianity, and I'm talking about Christians now. If you're here as an unbeliever, we're not talking about you. I'm talking about believers. You entered by faith, but the great tendency is to go back now and say, no, now I'm going to do for God. I've got to work. I've got to do this. I've got to repent. I've got to confess. I've got to do the sacraments of the church. I've got to be baptized. I've got to learn doctrine. I've got to be morally righteous. I've got to emote for God, mind, body, soul type thing. Got to serve God. All this kind of activity. Or, are you just going to continue to walk by faith? And people, for a lot of people, now maybe for some of you, and we don't want to hear your testimony, for some of you, this is a piece of cake. You had no problem. And I'm very happy for you. And you'll never understand the rest of us who were in a work program of some type, saved by grace, just like you, but then we struggled here at Nahor. We snorted. I'm not going to walk by faith. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to work for God. I'm going to earn the good things. People, you're not going to earn the good things. I hope that's clear. You got all these good things. And Nahor is where we all snort and angry and fight, because I'm going to do for God for these good things. I want to have a part of all of this. No, you're not going to have a part of it. They're yours. Why do you want to work for what's yours? And until you just decide to cross on over into here or cross over Jordan here, well, I got to tell you this stuff. I can't let anybody see this. But cross over Jordan here by faith, you're not going to get it. You're roaming in Mesopotamia. If we could use a geographical location for a spiritual concept, you're roaming in Mesopotamia. Some of you may be residing in Nahor. You're in the midst of fighting. This is where I hope a lot of Christians are, but I don't know. I hope there are Christians who are in Nahor fighting, snorting, struggling, angry. I don't want to just walk by faith. You mean that all I have to do is just trust the servant, trust the Holy Spirit, and I'll get all those good things? That's it. No, I want to do for God. And I'll show you this verse where you have to do this and this and this and this and this, and this is what I want to do for God. People, that's the problem of the church. We're saved by faith, we're saved by grace, but then we change the rules now that I'm into the Mesopotamia area. I don't want to go on by faith. I don't want to follow. What if you will not follow? What's following? Faith. Trusting the Spirit to lead me, the servant. The servant is a picture of our life. Rebecca is us. And the servant is the Holy Spirit. What if you will not follow me? What if you'll not cross over out of Mesopotamia, the land in between, come over here? Okay, but you don't take my son there. And this is where most Christians will die. They will live here and die here. Because they will not let go. They're staying in Nahor, and they're battling, and they're snorting, and they're fighting faith. I've never heard such attacks against me and against this teaching when I started teaching faith. It's unbelievable. Friends for 30 years. No! It is not faith. Direct statement. Snorting. Angry. Let me just tell you what Nahor, right out of the lexicon, what Nahor means. Snoring, snorting, angry, piercing. Why? Because this defies my nature. I don't want to walk by faith. But that's how you're in it, isn't it? Yeah. But it ought to change now. No. So Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. What does he mean there? He's not talking about salvation one, people. When he says, I do not nullify the grace of God, he's talking about his life as a Christian now. I'm not going to set aside grace and go to something else. Why are you doing that? And if you try to do it by circumcision, that is by the law, you're cut off from Christ. What is he saying? He's saying that here you've entered by faith from the Ur of the Chaldees, unbeliever state. By faith you entered the land in between Mesopotamia. But you're stuck with Nahor because you don't want to just continue to walk by faith. People, this message, this picture, this pattern, this relationship with God is all through the Scriptures, if we will but see and allow His Spirit to show us. That's all God is looking for. That breed who will follow me by faith. Will you trust me? Will you trust the one I send? What is faith in Mesopotamia and faith here? Faith across the Jordan, faith over here? What do you mean by that faith? I trust God to do what I cannot do and only God can do. I did that to come out of Ur. I do that to cross Jordan. I do it to enter here. I trust God to do what I cannot do. And I can't do anything. So I trust Him. I trust the one He sent. He sent His Son to get me out of Ur. He sent His Spirit to lead me from Mesopotamia. Through all those good things. If we're deceived. Genesis 24 people is where you and I live. We are Rebecca. Closing a word of prayer. Let's bow your head for a moment, please. My suspicion everyone here has accepted Christ as Savior by faith only and faith alone, but just in case. And also just to bring us to that memory of how we exited Ur. Filled by faith. You trusted Him. He saved you. Now what about your life? How are you going to live your life? Dear people, I'm just overwhelmed with the number of preachers and churches in this country who will tell you you've got to do something now. And you have to decide. I can't decide for you. I can only decide for myself. Are you going to live by faith in the one that God has sent and let God do it for you? Or are you going to do for God? Try to do for Him. I do my part, God. You do your part. And that's how you're going to live a Christian life. Scripture has made it very clear to me. The Holy Spirit has made Scripture very clear to me. God is looking for those believers who are saved by faith and who will be able to live by faith and not set aside grace and not be cut off from Christ. Rebecca is not going to make it on her own. She's going to follow the servant. He will take her to her bridegroom. We live our life by faith in the one He has sent, and that glorifies God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this chapter. 57 laborious verses until we see that each verse is new. Until we see that this is my journey, my life.
Father, I want those good things. I want all the good things that your servant has in his hand. And I understand there's nothing I can do for them but to simply trust you to give them. Put myself in that position where you can give me those good things. And put myself there by trusting, walking by faith. We praise you for the God that you are. Father, we thank you for this journey. We thank you for the journey to Mesopotamia and then crossing Jordan into the area of battle there. It's a wonderful journey to see you glorify yourself when we just trust you. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.